existence. In what two ways have all men been given a witness of God's existence? Second, define wrath and righteousness. Define wrath and righteousness. Third, why are the heathen without excuse? Why? Third, or the, what would that be, the next, the fourth point under there? According to Romans 1:21 to 32, what are the three steps man took towards spiritual ruin? Remember, the three steps away from God. And I like that, just outline and cause, effect, cause, effect, cause, effect. The three steps of man towards spiritual ruin or away from God, the deliverances. And the cause and effect, cause, effect, cause, effect. That's Roman numeral number one. In the second division, Roman numeral number two, what is the moral man saying that opens chapter 2? What does he say to Paul? The seven reasons that a moral man is without excuse, and just a sentence or two on each one. In the third major division, and the religious man, Romans 2:17-25. Why is the religious man without excuse? Second, how does it apply to Christians today? Now, in Romans 6:1-8:13, we have deliverance from the power of indwelling sin. Deliverance from the power of indwelling sin. Total identification with Christ is the method of deliverance. Total identification with Christ is a method of deliverance. You might say in Romans 6, it deals with the mind as the part of the deliverance, in knowing, knowledge, and you're acting upon that knowledge. And then Romans 7:8, first part of the method of deliverance is knowledge of our identification. And then Romans 7:8 is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit taking our identification and making it real to us. Now under here, identification truths, in identification truths, God deals with what I am. Romans 6:7-8, God is dealing with what I am, not with what I do. Romans 3:4, God dealt with what I did. That was substitutionary truth. Christ died for what I did. And then we are put in union with Him to deal with what I am. It is not until we come to chapter 6 that the question of a holy walk is over against a sinful walk is brought up. This is the first part now. A holy walk over against a sinful walk. Now what Paul does here is he completes the doctrine of justification by faith in his argument. This is Romans 1:1-5:11. Then Romans 5:12-21, he introduces identification truths. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. In Adam or in Christ. And then, starting with Romans 6:1, he states and answers the three most familiar objections of justification by faith. These are three questions that are offered by his opponents to justification by faith. And you see, all along, Paul has been bringing up questions and then answering, bringing up questions and then answering. And now he continues on, because some people will criticize justification by faith with these three questions. Number one, the method of declaring men just encourages sin. These people say that the method of declaring men just by faith encourages sin. Romans 6, verses 1 to 14. It encourages sin. And then second, these people say it allows for sin. 6:15, it allows for sin. Chapter 6, verse 15 through 7:6. And then the third problem he deals with, and the question they throw up, is that it makes the law sinful or an evil thing. Romans 7, 7 to verse 25. Chapter 7, verse 7 to 25. First problem is it encourages sin. The second, it allows for sin. Third, it makes the law sinful. And there's a question to start each one of these sections. Now the answer to the first question, which starts in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Now the answer to the first question, which is in verses 2 to 14, is the answer. These verses contain the answer. The answer to this first question is that for all who are in Christ, the old relationship to sin is broken. The old relationship to sin is broken. And the way it was broken is that they shared Christ's death to sin to reckon it so. They shared Christ's death to sin to reckon it so and walk in newness of life. Now what Paul does is verse 1 is this. He goes back to chapter 3, verse 8. The phrase, let us do evil that good may come. He goes back to that, and then he also goes back to verse 20 of chapter 5. And the law came in that transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So then starting in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? Now let's analyze this. Verse 1 comes logically from the last two verses of chapter 5 about the law and the increasing of sin. Now, if justification means to make a person good organically, if justification by faith means to make you good, then this question would be impossible. Because you couldn't sin if you were made good. This question would be impossible. However, if justification means declared good or declared righteous, there is a legitimate reason for the question. And I believe there is a legitimate reason here. Because justification by faith means declared good. Now when Paul starts with verse 2 to answer it, verse 2 to 14, I believe he's saying something like this. Anyone who argues like that, that we should continue in sin, that grace might abound after we're saved, anyone that continues to argue like that, Paul says, shows us that he has not begun to understand identification truths or positional truths. He says, for, now, for any man to say this, he does not understand positional truth. Because if you understood your position in Christ, you could not say that a man ought to continue in sin. In other words, there's a complete lack of understanding of positional truth or identification with Christ for any man to say this. And this is how Paul now develops the argument, and you can go back to the last three lectures to see this. Now let's read through here and see what Paul is talking about. Now how does he answer this? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? In other words, he is saying justification by faith encourages sin. Because anyone will say, gee, if I continue in sin, grace might abound. This is what the monk Rasputin of Russia taught and lived. He taught and he lived this. That as a man continues in sin, he did this for an excuse, and then he repents, the grace of God is manifested more in his life than in just an ordinary sinner. Because there's more forgiveness, and God is, there's greater glory to God's name as he forgives more. And if you ever have time, read the life of Rasputin, and you'll see Romans 6, 1 lived out in a man's life. Rasputin. Now verse 2. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know? Now underline know in your Bible there. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, underwrite knowing, or underline. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing, verse 9, underline knowing. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider, underline the word consider. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness. But present, underline present there. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. There he repeats it again. For you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know, underline know. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, underline the word obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. All right, in verse 3, but do you not know, put one there, number one. That's the first step. Then go down to verse 11. Even so, consider, by consider, put number two. That's the second step. And then in verse 13, but present yourselves, put three. That's the third step. And in 16, slaves for obedience, by obedience put four. That's the fourth step. Now in Romans 6, 1 to 23, Paul now gives four steps for having victory over the power of sin. One is knowing. Second is considering or reckoning or declaring. Third is present. Fourth is obedience. Now let's go back and look at these. Now when it says, are we to continue in sin, means the habit of sinning. Means the habit. All right, verse 2. May it never be. How shall we, now the we there means us, you and me, all Christians who died to sin, still live in it. Now the word died there is in the aorist tense. Aorist tense. Now write down these verses. Verses 2, 6, 7, 8, 10, and 11. These are all aorist tense. Now, the aorist tense means once and for all. An action in a point of time, taken out of time, and just remains a fact. Now, it says here, how shall we who died, that's all of us, now when did we die to sin? In an aorist tense, in a point of time, when did all the Christians die to sin? Tell me. In Christ, right. Aorist tense in Christ. When you find these aorist tense here, remember it goes back to the cross in Christ. Now, notice here it says, we are not called to die to sin. But it asserts that we have died to sin. Now that's important. We are not called to die to sin. It says we have already died to sin. Now if you understand that, you'll start seeing how victory starts coming by trusting and not by doing. By believing, not achieving. It says it's a fact that is already real in our past experience, not something we have to work at to become true. I see so many Christians trying to go through life and dying to sin. Now let's skip down to verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now please write this down. For he who has died is freed from sin. Freed from the penalty of sin, not the power of sin. The word freed there is justified. It's a legal term. Now what does justified mean? To make or what? To declare. It's a legal term. For he who has died is declared free from the penalty of sin. Now, so many people get off on this. They say it means it's free from the power of sin if you're in Christ. And therefore, they go out and they have all these desires. They're sinning and they just become completely discouraged and chuck the Christian life because of a misunderstanding of Romans 6. Say, well, I'm free from sin. I see all these people going around. They say, oh, I have no desire to sin. I'm free. I'm free from the power of sin. No, you aren't. You are free from the penalty of sin. Not from the power. You can have victory over the power of sin. And you have freedom from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is what? Death. Who paid the penalty of our sin? Christ. Therefore, sin can never put us to death. Never. We are free from it. Now, the phrase that speaks of the Christian life here in relationship to sin is not, I can't sin anymore. You know, I've had, boy, Christians come up to me here in the grounds, and especially in the last couple of years, and say, well, I just can't sin anymore. I'm free from it. No. The phrase is not, I can't sin anymore, but I don't have to sin anymore. Now, there's a big difference there. It's not that I can't sin anymore. You can sin. But the true phrase, according to Romans 6, the truth here is that you don't have to sin anymore. You still have the sin principle. But if you understand positional truth and walk Spirit-filled and go through these four steps, you don't have to sin. Not that you can't sin. Now let's go back to verse 3. Now whenever you think of freed from sin, think of the penalty of sin, not the power of sin. Now, how do we get victory over the power of sin? All right, verse 3. Do you not know? Now, what I'd like you to do is tonight, on your own, go through and make a list of the things that you need to know. It says in verse 3, or do you not know? Verse 6, knowing this. Verse 9, knowing that. Verse 16, do you not know? And so like take verse 3, do you not know? And in verses 3, 4, and 5, list the things that you're supposed to know. And in verse 6, knowing this, and then the list of things that you're supposed to know. And in verse 9, knowing that, and then list the things that you're supposed to know. And you'll see how it ties up with the last 3 days of lectures. Do you not know? Okay, 1. Who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Now the baptism here is dry. It does not refer to water baptism. Now it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now when did this take place? What baptism is it talking about? Right, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and what is the other reference to that? 1 Corinthians 12:13 took place in a point of time. Now I am amazed as I read a quote, scholars, how many say that this is water baptism? Or it's a symbol of water baptism. It is not. It is spirit baptism when we are placed into the death of Christ. Now it says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. That's one of the things we're to know. And then verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Now notice here again, was crucified. We don't have to crucify ourselves. All we have to do is thank the Lord Jesus that we were crucified in Christ. We don't go out and try to crucify ourselves. And in verse 9, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead. And then that we were raised with him. Now the first part of gaining victory is to know what you are in Christ. You must know that you died in him, that you were buried in him, that you were raised with him, that you ascended with him to the right hand of the Father, and what that incorporates. This is why Paul says here, no, without a knowledge of it, you cannot have victory over sin. Without a knowledge of the Word of God. And this is why it's so important to teach the Word of God to new Christians and their identification with Christ. We must know. Now, when you read chapter 6, verses 3 to 10, remember this phrase. The truest thing about you is what God says, not what you feel. The truest thing about you is what God says, not what you feel. You must know what you are in Christ, positionally, the spiritual realm. You must know that you're in Christ and not in Adam. All right, verse 11 says, now that you know this. See, this is a working of the mind here. You now know this, and verse 11 says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Now, the word consider means to reckon, to count as true. Now, you say, well, I don't feel dead to sin. I'll tell you the truth this morning, I don't feel dead to sin. I didn't feel dead to sin this weekend. Boy, especially on the beach. However, in Christ, in the mind of God, you died to sin. You were buried with Christ in the mind of God. So it says here, now consider yourself dead to sin in Christ. That's the next step. First you know about it, and then with your mind you exercise it and you say, I have died to sin. And you reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You just reckon that as being true. You're declared righteous. That means reckon to be righteous. Now, God reckons you to be righteous. What you need to do now is take what God has said about you and reckon it to be true. What God has said about you and then reckon it to be true. And then, as you reckon it to be true, now this is quite interesting in verse 6. It says we are not dead to sin by struggling or trying or praying or striving or witnessing or reading the Word of God. We are dead to sin by reckoning ourselves to be dead in Christ to sin. You know, it seems like here the world says to strive to be what you ought to be. But the Bible says that you are to reckon yourself to be what you ought to be, and the Holy Spirit will take and make it true in your life. Not striving, but reckoning and thanking. All right, know what you are in Christ, then reckon it to be true, and then verse 13 says, present. Present yourselves to God as alive from the dead. Now, Paul just briefly mentions presenting your body to Christ here. And then he just drops it. And then in chapter 12, he picks it up again. So to get the third step in its full explanation, you need to go to Romans 12. He just mentions it here and then drops it. And in verse 16, it says to obey. The obedience of faith. Now, Romans 6 deals with these two circles. In Christ, and you reckon in it so. Romans 7 and 8 deals with these two circles. The Spirit-filled life, the indwelling Spirit. So he says, now the first step to victory is knowing positional truth and reckoning it to be true. And then, to become what you already are is Romans 7 and 8, the Spirit-filled life, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Would take what you know to be true in your position and your reckoning, and then the Holy Spirit would take it and make it true in your life. It's amazing. One of my roommates is about a year and a half old in Christ. And about 10 days ago, he said, Josh, my whole Christian life has just been like this, just up and down, up and down. We sat down, went through positional truth. Day before yesterday, he came up and he said, Josh, I can't believe it. In the last 10 days, my life has been the most consistent it has ever been in a year and a half. He said, as I've just started to dwell on what I am in Christ, looking at Him, reckoning it to be true, and trusting the Holy Spirit, thanking Him that He will make it true in my life. He said, Josh, I just can't believe it. My whole Christian life is just starting to level out. And this is what is to take place. But it starts by knowing, and then considering, and then trusting the Holy Spirit to take and make it true in your life. How we need to learn to think of ourselves as God's Word describes us. God said it, now we say it about ourselves. Now what Paul is pointing out here in Romans 6 is this. Paul says we are dependent on the right estimation of our position in Christ in regards to sin and not on an inward experience of something. He is saying here, you don't depend on an inward experience, your feelings, but on a right estimation of what you are in Christ and in reckoning it to be true. Now in Romans 15, Paul switches the analogy here of our identification with Christ. He says, first of all, you know and you reckon what you are in Christ. And in verse 15 it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? He says, may it never be. And then he goes in to obedience. A master-slave relationship. Now he points out here that we are not to continue in sin because we have become a slave of righteousness. And let me tell you, this means that the Christian life is not just freedom in the sense of just going out and doing whatever you want, even in regards to the worldly things. And it points out, and think of this as you read through Romans 6, 15 to 23. We did not serve in order to be saved, but we were saved in order to serve. We did not serve the law in order to be saved. But we were saved in order to serve. We were saved in order to serve. We do not work in order to gain salvation, but because we do have salvation, we work in the right sense now, by faith. And think of that about we don't serve in order to be saved, but because we are saved, we serve. When you read Romans 6, 15 to 23. Now it says that we are no longer slaves of sin. That's amazing how people talk about freedom. And almost every man that I've met, and I sit down with him, he talks about his freedom. I say he's talked with a dope addict. I said, are you really free? Let's look at the situation. And they find that they are a slave to dope. It's amazing. Usually a dope addict, before he comes to Christ, comes to the realization that he is a slave to dope. I've had many people tell me that when they panicked is when they realized that all of their time was spent thinking about dope. And they couldn't change it. How can I get it? How can I get money? When will I get my next shot? They're a slave to it. Alcohol, the same thing. Sex, the same thing. Guy says, I have freedom in sex. But pretty soon his own mind is captivated on it. He's thinking about the next girl he's going to be going to bed with. And he has this drive. He has to have it satisfied. He goes out with a girl. And all the time when he starts in the date, his whole time is thinking about the end of the date when he'll be petting with her and making it. And he's become a slave to sex. This is why I like to point out to Christians. I say, look, guys. He says, man, you're not free. I said, you're talking to the freest guy in the world. I am free because I'm serving Christ. Now, say, let me tell you why. I'm not a slave to sin. I'm a slave to righteousness. I said, let me show you how free I am. Jesus said, delight thyself in him, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart, the Bible says. Now, when I have desires as a Christian, and I know positional truth, walking spirit-filled, if my desires are not God's desires, I said, you know what he does, Jack? He changes my desires. And he gives me a greater desire, and then he gives me, through the Holy Spirit, the ability or the capacity to carry out that desire and have it satisfied. I said, then I'm free because, you see, I am able to carry out the desires of my life. If they're not the right desires, God changes it, gives me the new desires, and then I fulfill my desires. And I said, let's get down to the nitty-gritty. And I told this to the guy on the beach. I said, let's get down to sex. He He kind of looked at me and he says, "You mean you don't have a desire to have a sexual relationship with a girl?" I said, "Let me put it this way. I have the desire in the flesh. However, God has given me a far greater desire. As I've delighted myself in it, He's given me the desire to have a maximum marriage. That when I get married, I have the desire to have everything, to experience everything that a Christian couple can have in marriage." And I said, "You know, this desire is so much greater than the desire to have a sexual relationship with a girl right now. And do you know that God has given me the capacity through the Holy Spirit to fulfill my greater desire? I'm free." And the fellow prayed to receive Christ. And the horrible thing is, these that are slaves to sin, it's going to be this way in hell. They will have the, say if they're a dope addict, all through hell, they will have the desire for dope, but no way to satisfy it. All through hell, the burning fires of passion for dope, and no way to satisfy it. The person, his whole lifetime, he's been a slave to sex, will go into eternity with a basic desire to be satisfied sexually and no way to be satisfied. The person that was an enslaved to being to fame, to pride, will go through all eternity with a desire to be worshipped and no one to worship you and no way to satisfy the desire. But we will go through eternity having all of our desires satisfied. When we were at Disneyland, we got a Coke, and oh, we were hot, and oh, you know, that Coke just tasted so good. We had such a desire for the Coke, went and got the Coke and satisfied it. Just kind of went, oh. I turned around to the girl I was with, you know, I said, "That is just what heaven is going to be like. Constantly sipping a Coke when you're thirsty." Freedom. Now, what I want you to do is just go and read through Romans 6 with positional truth in mind, and take, when it says no, list of things you should know, and then say, or reckon these things to be true in your life. And then we get to Romans 12, we'll be going in to present your bodies. But know and reckon, and in Romans 7, they allow the Holy Spirit to take it and make it true in your life. But without the knowledge of these things, you can never have victory. You know, you reckon, you present, you obey. Know, reckon, present, obey. Know, reckon, present, obey.